This is a special day here at Eastside because it's the Lord's Day. And we gather every first day of the week to worship Him and to remember Jesus Christ who came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died for us so that we might be together forever with Him. And so we're grateful that we can participate together this morning in remembering Him and honoring Him in our worship. Easter Sunday is an annual holiday celebrated by millions of people all over the world. Millions of people commemorate the resurrection of Jesus on this day. Many consider it to be the most holy of all religious holidays. And for some, it is the only time of year that they will attend church services. Christmas, I think, runs a close second to that. Christians in the first century did not have an annual observance of the resurrection of Jesus. The Greek word Easter is found only once in the King James Version of the Bible, and there it is a mistranslation. It's found in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, where it should more correctly have been translated Passover. But the translators of 1611 were so, by that time in the history of the church, were so prejudiced, I suppose you'd want to say, so used to the idea of this man-made holiday, that they inserted the word Easter there instead of Passover. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says that it is reasonably certain that the New Testament contains no reference to a yearly celebration of the resurrection of Christ. The annual observance then of the resurrection of Christ, the holiday that we call Easter, is a human tradition. It was introduced in the 2nd and 3rd centuries by men. And churches today who follow the New Testament pattern are not going to celebrate Easter per se. Like the church in Jerusalem, churches who follow the New Testament pattern are content in abiding in the apostles' doctrine. You might remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what the apostles taught. And it's certain that the apostles never taught a yearly observance of a memorial for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to remember Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. When we take a commandment or thought of men and make it our practice and our law in the Lord's church, we're doing something that is useless, that is maybe worse than useless. It is vain. And so we're not going to take a human tradition, no matter how well intended, no matter how it might help certain people in certain ways, we're not going to take a human tradition and make it a law of observance in the Lord's church, else it would not in fact be the Lord's church. This morning I want to talk with you about what the resurrection means to me. We'll start in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 11. And as you're turning over there, I want to tell you that the resurrection to me is not an excuse to hunt eggs in my yard or have my children or grandchildren do so. It's not an excuse to eat chocolate bunnies. Now, I suppose you can eat a chocolate bunny on any day of the year. And if you want to eat a chocolate bunny today, knock yourself out. Just have all the fun with that chocolate bunny that you want to have. If you want to color some eggs and hide them in your yard today or tomorrow or next week, just whatever you want to do along that line, I suppose just fine. But that's not what the resurrection means to me. In fact, you might be interested to know that many of the traditions that men celebrate surrounding Easter and supposedly remembering the resurrection of Christ don't have anything to do with the resurrection of Christ. The coloring of Easter of eggs, for instance, is something that was done centuries before Christ, before He ever lived and died and was raised. But the resurrection of Jesus is much more to me than the foundation of some superficial celebration of a man-made holiday that is nowhere authorized in Scripture. The resurrection means far more than these fleshly and earthbound things. In fact, the resurrection means everything. And it's worth giving up everything to know its power. I indeed count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. My prayer this morning that every man, woman, and child of accountable age will not leave this auditorium this morning without knowing the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. That the superficiality and frankly foolishness of a man-made holiday that's been erected to celebrate this resurrection will mean virtually nothing and pale in comparison to the true meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an overwhelming, overpowering event of significance. Perhaps the most important thing that's ever happened in human history. And this morning I want you to know that by its power, your life can be changed. Your life can be changed forever. What the resurrection means to me is, first of all, that Jesus is God's Son. I believe and know that Jesus is God's Son by the power of His resurrection. As Paul introduces his great Roman epistle in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he calls himself. In verse 3, he says, he's writing concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It is the power of the resurrection that announces Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. It declares Him clearly to be the Son of God. It is inexplicable apart from the reality that Jesus must be God's Son. There's no other explanation for Him being raised from the dead by the power of God on that first day of the week so long ago. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 30, as Paul stands up in Antioch of Pisidia and proclaims to them Jesus Christ, he says that God raised Him from the dead. And He was seen for many days by those who came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus. As it was written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." In Psalm 2, David had written this about the Christ: "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." That's not talking about the birth of Christ into this world. It's talking about His resurrection. How do I know that? That's what Paul explains right there in Acts chapter 13. The resurrection of Christ is where the Father proclaims Jesus to be His Son. This is that day. "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." There's the proclamation of the begettal of Jesus Christ. Because He is God's Son. And He is. Because He is God's Son, He is fully deity. He is God, completely and fully. And because He is God, it was not possible that death could hold Him. Here's the significance of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, when Peter stands up on that day of Pentecost and proclaims to his Jewish audience not only the death of Christ, which they were guilty of, but also His marvelous resurrection. He says about Jesus in Acts 2 and verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." You might remember in the 1960s, this thing, I think there was a cover of Time magazine, "God is dead." If there's God, how can He be dead? Can we kill God? Is that even possible? Surely not. One of the very definitions of who God is and what God is that He must be eternal. everlasting. And because Jesus was God, here's what Peter says. It was not possible. It could not happen that death could hold Him. It was not possible. Because He was God. To me, the resurrection means that Jesus is God. The resurrection means that there is hope of eternal life. If Jesus came back from death to conquer it and to live forever, there is hope of that for each and every one of us. The reality of His resurrection, the reality of His life after life, so clearly illustrated by the empty tomb. The empty tomb is proof of this reality. The angels told the women who came to the tomb early that Sunday morning. They said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, He is not here, He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. As you look at the place where the Lord lay, that empty tomb, you realize there's not another good explanation for this other than that He conquered death. Somebody says He swooned. Somebody says He stole the body. None of that makes any sense. The empty tomb whispers to us down through the ages, century after century. Jesus is Lord even of death. Jesus conquered. Eternal life is real. And eternal life is possible. It was that empty tomb that convinced John. You might remember they got word from Mary that the tomb was empty. And Peter and John start to the tomb and they race one another. And it says in John chapter 20 and verse 6 that Simon Peter came following him, following John, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. This is not the scene of a body being stolen. This is not the scene of somebody waking up out of a coma. This is the scene of somebody coming back to life fully and completely, taking the headpiece that was around him and folding it up and putting it over here, taking the linen cloths off one by one and folding them up. Here's the scene of somebody coming back to life, and Peter sees it and John sees it. And it says about him, the other disciple in John chapter 20 and verse 8, the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Saw what? A raised body? No, the other disciples had to see that. Thomas had to see that, as the others did as well. But John didn't. John saw an empty tomb. He saw an empty tomb and believed that Christ had conquered death. That empty tomb convinced 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost that in fact Jesus was raised from the dead. That in fact eternal life is possible. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, Peter convicts them of the fact of crucifying Christ and Christ in fact being dead. He tells them about a prophecy that David had spoken. He says, "You will not leave my soul in Hades," verse 27, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Then Peter says in verse 29 of Acts chapter 2, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Folks, we could go, if we'd been there when Peter was saying that, we could have walked over and opened the tomb of David and seen the bones. But you know what? They couldn't walk over to the tomb of Jesus Christ and see a body or bones or anything else because nothing was there. The empty tomb was screaming, "Christ is raised." This prophecy is not about David. It's about his son, Jesus Christ. Read the rest of it with me. "He foreseeing this," verse 30 rather, "therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." The empty tomb. no other explanation. Where's the body of Christ? If it could have been produced, wouldn't some Jew have produced it? If a credible story could have been offered, wouldn't somebody have said, well, here's what really happened? But 3,000 people, Jews, who had been guilty of killing the Christ themselves, responsible for putting Him in that tomb, had no better explanation. And 3,000, the text tells us, gladly received His word and were baptized. Convincing evidence. Convincing evidence. The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in England is noted because within its walls are contained the remains of many nobles and notables. Muhammad's tomb is visited because of a stone coffin and bones that are there. Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered because it is the resting place of the earthly remains of many outstanding Americans and of one unknown soldier. But the Garden Tomb of Jesus Christ is famous because it is empty. Did you ever go fishing with your granddaddy when you were little? Get in a little boat out on a lake somewhere and oh, what fun. I remember doing that with my granddaddy when I was just a tyke. What fun it was. But of course, when you're a little boy and your granddaddy really likes to fish, you might get bored after a while. And you might lay down your fishing pole and look over the edge of the boat for a while and you might notice some bugs crawling around kind of on top of the water. It looks like they're skating. You ever seen those kind of beetle bugs that look crawl around on top of the water? Sometimes we used to call them skates. They look kind of like that. And so you imagine being that little boy who's looking at that beetle, and you're entertained by them dancing on the water for a while. And then you go back to fishing. And 2 or 3 hours later, you look and one of those beetles has crawled up the oar and attached itself to the oar and just apparently died there. That's kind of weird. And you go back to fishing for a little while and you come back again and all of a sudden the little boy gets really excited because there's something going on with that beetle that's attached itself to the oar, that dead bug that's there. There's something coming out of there. And he tugs at his granddad and says, "Dad, granddad, look at this." And they both start to look at it, and sure enough, a head appears, and pretty soon a whole body of some other animal is coming up out of there. And it's a dragonfly. You know, that's the metamorphosis of dragonflies. They change from those little bugs you see in the water, and they come out of there an entirely different creature. And the granddad takes his finger and touches the shell of that old beetle bug. And it falls apart like an empty tomb. There's life after life. The lesson is taught to us in nature all around. The empty tomb proclaims it. There's life after life. I believe it because of the empty tomb. The resurrection means to me that because Jesus was raised, I know that I will be raised. In John 11 and verse 25, Jesus proclaimed to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Our hope of resurrection is based on the power of Jesus to overcome death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, starting there, the Apostle Paul makes an extended argument to this point. He says, if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some say among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Here's the point. If Christ was raised from the dead, there has to be a resurrection of the dead. And if you say there's not, you're saying that Christ wasn't raised, and if Christ wasn't raised, everything's vain, everything's futile. There's no point to any of it. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 that now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He is. And He's just the first fruits of those who come back. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. We have a hope that's alive, that's real, that we will have life again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you realize how many times in Scripture the resurrection of Christ is tied to our hope of a resurrection? It's over and over and over again. In the passages that we've just looked at, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, listen to this. God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by His power. There's the power of the resurrection. Christ came back, you'll come back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. There's the power of the resurrection. Why should we fear death? Imagine you're on a hike somewhere and you come up to a cave. There's this huge, huge cave, a huge opening. And you see the tracks of all sorts of animals going into the cave. But you don't see any tracks coming out of the cave. You going into the cave? Maybe you look inside the cave and you see a bunch of dead bones, dry bones in there. There are no tracks coming out of that cave. Just tracks going in. You going into that cave? Well, I'd be afraid to go into that cave. But suppose there's one set of tracks that came out. And you follow them. And they belong to this man who you meet. And his name is Jesus. And he says, I went in. I came out. And you will too. There's the power of the resurrection. You see, what happened at the resurrection of Christ has the power to change the way that we view death. In this world, in this life, we see death as an intruder, an unwelcome intruder. It does things to people, things that are not pretty, things that we can't even bear to think about. Death brings pain and hurt, not only for the dying, but also for the grieving of those who lose loved ones. There's nothing nice, pleasant about it. It's cruel. By His resurrection, Jesus proclaims victory over death. Who or what else can offer us any hope when death comes? Who can make any sense out of what appears to be a senseless waste of life when a loved one is taken or an innocent child is taken? Who can help us when someone is taken suddenly and inexplicably? Only the power of the resurrection of Christ. It gives meaning and hope for any of that. The resurrection means that Christ, Jesus is God's Son, that there is hope of eternal life. To me, the resurrection means that I can have a new life in Christ. And I want to tell you this morning that you can have a new life in Christ because of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection says that you do not have to live in sin. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, the Apostle Peter says to you first, talking to Jews on that occasion, to you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Because Christ came back from the dead and He's coming to bless us, to turn us away from iniquities. If Jesus was able to overcome death, He can help you overcome your sin, your iniquities. That's the message that Peter is preaching on that occasion. Jesus has the power to justify us before God by the power of His resurrection. Romans 4 and verse 24. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. The resurrection then means that Christ has the power in you and in me to enable us to live without sin, forgiven of sin, and righteous in His eyes. It gives us the power to overcome sin and whatever else we must face in this life. Someone says, well, how does it do that? Jesus was crucified on a Friday, about 1,980 years ago, this last Friday. It's Friday. And Mary, Jesus' mother, is tormented with an anguish that only a mother could know. Because that's her son up there on the cross. He's dying an agonizing death of crucifixion as a criminal. But it's only Friday. And Sunday is coming. The apostles were likewise really down and out. They were filled with fear and foreboding. Jesus, their leader, was taken away from them and killed by evil men. But it was only Friday. Sunday was coming. It's Friday and Peter has fallen into a pit of despair. A coward, a faithless friend. He cried his eyes out. But it was only Friday. And Sunday was coming. The devil thought he'd won. How could it be that the powers of evil could overcome the powers of good? It's Friday. And evil has triumphed over good. Jesus is dying up there on a cross. But it's only Friday. And Sunday's coming. Mary Magdalene was no doubt out of her mind with grief. It's Friday. But Sunday is coming. Her Lord was being killed. Jesus had turned her life from a life of demon possession to a life filled with grace. Now He was dead. Now she witnesses the burial. But it is only Friday. Sunday is coming. The Creator murdered by His creation. How could it happen? What a world. But it's only Friday. And Sunday's coming. And Sunday came. And Sunday came. And Jesus rose triumphant. And if Jesus can beat death, He can beat anything that you face. Whatever sin it is, whatever temptation it is, whatever struggle you're facing, if Jesus beat death, He can beat anything. Here's the power of the resurrection of Christ. A changed life forever. Someone who lives triumphantly over the forces of evil. The hideous strength that Satan wields in the world is nothing compared to the power of Jesus Christ. Know the power of the resurrection. in your life. You don't have to live in sin. You don't. Because of the resurrection of Christ, baptism is now empowered. You ever thought about how many times, as we're taught about baptism in Scripture, that it's connected to the resurrection? We know it's symbol, there's a symbol there, but there's more than that. Of course, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. You see, we can have this new life through baptism. Baptism is empowered by the resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, we know this verse very well. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, we often point people to it when they say, oh, baptism doesn't save us. 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism does save us. But often we don't read the entire verse, and maybe you've never even noticed this connection before. 1 Peter 3:21 says there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the power. That's why baptism saves. Because of the resurrection of Christ. That's what empowers it. That's what enables it. Colossians 2 and verse 12. We're buried with Him in baptism, in which you also raised with Him through the working of God who raised Him from the dead. The resurrection means that baptism works and that then we are compelled to live a new life on a higher plane. Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Somebody hears about the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and they say, oh, well, that's a wonderful story. That's just such an inspiring story, but it really doesn't have to mean anything in my life, does it? I mean, maybe it means that I should color some eggs, and maybe it means I should eat a chocolate bunny. Really? Is that what it means? It means that you must live your life on a higher plane. That you must seek those things above where Christ is. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. This morning, don't leave here if you don't know the power of the resurrection in your life. Name the name of Jesus. Confess Him to be the Son of God. The resurrection proves that He is. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism can do that because Jesus empowered it through His resurrection. You can have a new life as a new creature. Don't leave here this morning without knowing the power of the resurrection. We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.